Hello, St. Paul's Sunday Morning Bible Class. This is Pastor Cheryl, and we've made it to our fourth episode in our Digging Deeper series under the title, Jesus Education, What Does This Mean? Throughout our study of Mark, we've asked ourselves about Jesus' own education. Why? Because Jesus is different. The Gospels are, from one perspective, a presentation of how different Jesus is from the status quo. Immediately when Jesus calls disciples unto himself, he is presented as a rabbi, which causes us to immediately ask, well, how did Jesus become a rabbi? Since the Bible doesn't directly answer this question, we are left to have to dig deeper into the Bible, biblical history, Jewish history, and first century Jewish culture in order to better understand this important identity of Jesus. Studying this way, while we may not come away with an answer to all of our specific questions, we will certainly gain a better understanding and appreciation of Jesus' ministry as not only presented in Mark, the gospel we're currently studying, but also in the four Gospels, all four Gospels, I should say, as well as when we move into the book of Acts. So, as we work through the next three sessions, because we're going to dig deeper into Jesus' education, not just in this episode or session, but in the two following, so 4, 5, and 6, I want to say right away, I've taken the content for these sessions from a lot of different resources. While I'm not trying to make these sessions overly formal, this is especially in the first order for Sunday morning Bible class at St. Paul's in Council Bluffs, I do feel bound to share a few of the resources that I've used as I've studied. So a good portion of my study has included the following books: The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Adolf Edersheim, the Concordia Commentary Series volumes on Mark by James Veltz and John by William Weinrich, the New Unger's Bible Dictionary by Moody Press, the Essential Writings of Josephus translated by Paul Meyer, and then just a whole bunch of other journal articles and other articles that have got scattered all over the place. So let's get going. Jesus' education is going to be divided for our study into three parts. First of all, we're going to be defining terms. This first session, we're just offering definitions. The next session, we will talk about the people and the places and the material studied. And then the final part, we're just making observations or we're coming to some conclusions on things. But the first thing I'd like to do is ask you to open your Bible to Mark chapter 7, and we will reread Mark 7 verses 1 through 23 just to remember what led us, at least in one part, to this conversation where we asked ourselves some questions, which led to our digging deeper. So Mark 7, 1 through 23 reads like this. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your own tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. I'm going to decide to stop there. That's verse 13, but that gives us the idea. You can read the rest of that chapter on your own. So you hear in this section the Pharisees and the scribes coming from Jerusalem out to Jesus. At this time, Jesus is in the area of Galilee, in northern Israel. So they come a long way to find Jesus and to engage with him. And they appeal to the tradition of the elders, and they're curious to know why Jesus is acting and why he's obviously teaching and modeling his disciples in a framework that is not consistent with the traditions of the elders. And then that begs a lot of different questions as the Pharisees and scribes continue to appeal to tradition, while Jesus appeals to, for example, in this case, Isaiah, and then the commandment of God, then later Moses, and then later says, quotes, the word of God, thus making void the word of God by your tradition. So Jesus and the Pharisees and scribes are at odds here in relation to Jesus' teaching. And then in John, we also noted, it was noted in class, that many people are questioning Jesus, or some are questioning Jesus in light of his education. How can he say these things or do these things? He's not even learned. He's not even been taught, or something like that. We'll come across that text later. So anyway, that begs the question that we're asking about Jesus' education, and then also stemming from that, his place as rabbi in his ministry, or noted as rabbi in his ministry, and specifically their first century Israel. So anyway, we are going to begin with simple definitions. I did a lot of studying for this. I'm certainly not an expert on this, just like I wasn't an expert on demon possession. I'm just going to be right up front with you. I'm very happy to say I don't know about all kinds of things, but what we're trying to do here is model studying the scriptures and studying extra-biblical literature to come up with a better understanding for all of us in relation to the topics at hand. So the first thing that made sense to do was give a deeper definition of some key terms. And so we're going to start with rabbi. You know, what is a rabbi? A rabbi is a respectful term applied by the Jews to their teachers and spiritual instructors. After Jesus' time, Jewish schools had three grades of honor of a rabbi. And these were different names given to rabbi: rabbi, rabboni, meaning master or my master or my lord and my master. The reason we've embarked upon this study is that various people in the Gospels call Jesus rabbi and consider him a very respected teacher. In first century Israel, a rabbi, and a well-respected rabbi, we should say at that, was thought of as one of the most influential people in the community. Interestingly, in John's Gospel, as Jesus calls his first disciples, they were immediately calling him rabbi. And later, even Nicodemus, you remember that case, also in John, just a few chapters later, in chapter 3, Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees and ruler among the Jews, comes almost by stealth to Jesus and calls him rabbi. So people are calling Jesus rabbi, and obviously our question is, well, why and how? How did that happen? And that's what this study is all about. So, rabbi. For our Sunday, adult Bible class at St. Paul's, they have a handout in relation to this study of Jesus' education. And so if you don't have that handout and you're listening to this, you can acquire that and you can be filling in some blanks and things as we go through this. So we are on to disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is not only a learner, one who learns, but also a follower. A lot of times, maybe we'd give a quick translation of disciple, like disciple, that is, follower. Well, a disciple is one who learns, and a disciple is also one who follows. And we might add to that, a disciple is one who models and mimics, and later we'll note repeats. Specifically in the New Testament, it is implied that a disciple is learning from someone else, presumably a rabbi. So rabbi, disciple, those terms go together. And a disciple is learning presumably from a rabbi who, in order to be a rabbi, has himself learned and followed certain principles from another rabbi and maintains those learnings and principles on that other rabbi's authority. So why are you doing this or why are you saying this? I'm doing this or saying this because my teacher or my rabbi or my rabboni taught this and did this. So your credibility as a disciple in a lot of cases comes from your rabbi, almost your master. Many times a disciple will spend years following a certain rabbi, which especially relates to the reality of the oral law and transmission of its teaching and adopting the way of life of the rabbi. Interestingly, because of the comprehensiveness of the oral law and oral tradition in rabbinic diction, to repeat means the same thing as to teach. So disciples at the fundamental level were to be repeaters or imitators of their respective rabbi. This might remind you of sayings that we have in our culture. Repetition is the mother of all learning. I think especially when you consider the oral transmission of either a text or just information and teaching, then absolutely a lot of what disciples are going to be doing with their rabbi is listening and then repeating back to the rabbi whatever was taught. And of course, part of this also, rabbis would travel with the disciple. So they would go places together. And as they went, they were going to these different places, among other things, to have different experiences and to be able to watch how the rabbi conducted himself and communicated with the various people and in the various places that he would travel. So this travel and this kind of quote-unquote life together, disciple and rabbi, was part of what it meant to be a learner or a follower, that is, disciple. All right, next term is scribe. What is a scribe? Well, a scribe is an expert in Mosaic law. The period of the scribes began, many people say, most people I think say, as far as I can tell, with the return of the Jews from captivity in Babylon, naming especially Ezra, who was both a priest and a scribe, as the most famous scribe. And you can go and read the book of Ezra and become more acquainted again, probably, with the personality or the figure Ezra in light of this definition. In Jesus' time, the scribes were experts in the law. They served as jurists, legislators, and teachers. They passed sentences, served as judges, and delivered lectures and exhortations in the synagogues. They also, as is commonly known, had the care of the texts of the scriptures. So one thing that people think most of all about scribes is maybe like copyists, like they would be the ones making sure that copies of the texts were done accurately. Through the scribes, there was the development of law of custom besides the written Torah, or the first five books of the Old Testament. These laws of custom would become known as the Halakha, and the Halakha and the Haggadah were writings of customs of the scribes and rabbis, which were kind of like commentaries on the scriptures. These writings of the scribes and the teachers, the rabbi sought to amplify and clarify or otherwise help to apply the law of the Torah in every detail of the private, family, and public life of the people. So it's at this point that we begin to learn about the writings, ultimately, that are going to come into play over the course of time next to the scriptures. And obviously, initially, they were not writings at all, but these are oral traditions or part of the education, rabbi to disciple, that would have been transmitted orally. By the way, here you might mention some terms that you've heard of before. Mishnah or Talmud, you could look these definitions up on your own. I'm not going to do too much with that, but these are going to be now, in our day, these are going to be large written collections of Jewish, what was at one time Jewish oral tradition or oral teaching, or even I think the Mishnah is known as the oral Torah, that have now been written so that they can be studied and so on. And we might touch on that as time goes on as well. So that is scribe. Now we want to just think of teacher of the law, because that's a term that we hear in the Gospels. A lot of times what we're seeing with these, with the scribe, teacher of the law, and next we'll get to Pharisee, Sadducee, and so on. These are the people that are kind of like coming out to find Jesus, or they're always the antagonist in the Gospels. Jesus is teaching, his disciples are there. There might be crowds, there might be multitudes, there might be just one or two people. And then these figures show up: scribe, teacher of the law, or lawyer, Pharisee or Sadducee. And usually they're coming in to ask a question, or the text might even say, they came to test him, saying something. Well, why are they doing that? Well, these are the people that would be the experts in whatever Jesus is talking about, or the presumed experts. So this is like, these are the experts. So these are the ones, if Jesus was teaching incorrectly, or if they were teaching incorrectly and Jesus was showing them up, so to speak, these would be the people who would be upset about that. That's why you see them speaking over and over again. So the teacher of the law or lawyer, this designation likely refers to the position of a scribe and their second chief task, which was the teaching of the law. So when you hear of, I think the famous lawyer asked Jesus a question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's a lawyer. And that could possibly be a scribe who is known by that aspect of his work, teaching of the law. The ideal, by the way, of legal Judaism was that every Israelite should have a professional acquaintance with the law. And that, I think, we'll get into more in more detail in the next session. All right. Now I want to just read a little Josephus to you. Josephus, in his Antiquities, at least in this part that I'm going to read to you, writes from his own perspective on some of these other definition terms that we want to define. The next two will be Pharisee and Sadducee, and you've heard of those terms before. This is how Josephus, in his Antiquities, briefly describes these groups. He's at a part here where he's talking about the Roman governors in the first century. And he's talking about Roman Judea. And in so doing, he decides that he wants to explain to us today more about some of these parties that arose amongst the Jews, I should say. He says, let me describe the various schools of thought at this time among the Jews. And he's going to go into Pharisees, Sadducees, and I'm going to add, he's going to talk about the Essenes, and then he's also going to say something about the Zealots here in this section. So I'd like to read you what he says about all of these. This is what he calls these various schools of thought among the Jews. Some people call these parties, different, we're used to political party. I'll just say parties. These are different groups or schools, as he says, schools of thought among the Jews. So Pharisees. The Pharisees, Josephus says, the Pharisees regard observance of their doctrine and commandments as of most importance. They believe that souls have power to survive death and receive rewards or punishments. They are very influential among the townspeople, and all rites of worship are performed according to their exposition. Now, I want to add to that the Pharisee party, if you will, or school of thought, was developed from the scribes. And Pharisee literally means, or is translated to mean, separated. It's not known exactly how the name was derived, but separated or separating definitely related to remaining separated in relation to the heathen or anything within Israel that they believed caused people to be unclean. And the relationship between this party and the scribes is quite natural. It's clear in regard to the things that they care about. For we recognize the scribes were experts in the Mosaic law. They pored over the law. These are the ones, scribes and Pharisees, that you might imagine, and we read in various places, of the idea of building a hedge around the law, God's law, the inscripturated word, the Torah, sort of to keep people and themselves clean and free from breaking the law. So the Pharisees are going to be these people who are extra specially concerned about uncleanliness or breaking any law, keeping laws, and so on and so forth. And it ends up being especially my law or the laws that we've kind of added here. Okay. All right, so Sadducee, moving on to Sadducee. The Sadducees teach that the soul dies along with the body, and they observe no tradition apart from the written laws. So there would be a big difference there. No tradition apart from the written laws. So the oral tradition and things like that, they're not going to be as zealous about that. Whenever they assume office, however, they submit to the formulas of the Pharisees because the masses would not tolerate them otherwise. And so we also know the Sadducees, this party or this school of thought was developed from the priestly class, and they were more aristocratic. They were a party or a school of thought among the wealthy in society and not the commoner. And so they didn't have as many adherents to the party of the Sadducees. So they kind of had to mind their P's and Q's, it sounds like. However, in the midst of their disagreements, I'm going to add a party here too. Actually, the Essenes and the Zealots. Josephus says the Essenes believe in the immortality of the soul and strive for righteousness, but they use a different ritual of purification for their sacrifices and so are barred from the temple sanctuary. The 4,000 in this sect hold their property in common and do not bring wives or slaves into the community, but live off by themselves. Always dressed in white, they do not change their clothes until they are worn threadbare. They deem oil defiling and purify themselves in cold water. A candidate joins their order only after a 3-year probation, and they are extraordinarily interested in ancient writings. So strictly do they observe the Sabbath that they will not even defecate on that day. Very interesting. I'm not going to go into detail. You don't hear anything about the Essenes or much about the Essenes, but it's interesting to have this broader understanding of these different schools of thoughts that were present as Jesus was engaged in his ministry. And then because we know even one of Jesus' disciples was a zealot, I want to share what Josephus says about the fourth philosophy here, the zealots. The zealots agree with the Pharisees, except that they have an overwhelming desire for liberty with the conviction that God alone is their leader. They will easily endure any sort of pain or death, so long as they do not have to call man their master. So he says, these then are the philosophies among the Jews. All right, so that's kind of fun. I just need to share, it's not far from this place in the Jewish antiquities that Josephus talks about Jesus. Now, Josephus was a first century Jewish historian. I'm reading one part of his writings right here in my hand. And he writes about Jesus. And this is one of the most famous quotes in ancient history. And so I better just read this. Okay, so you want to know who Jesus is? Well, this is what Josephus says. At this time, there was a wise man called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. Many people among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die, but those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah, concerning whom the prophets have reported wonders, and the tribe of the Christians, so named after him, has not disappeared to this day. Anyway, that's Josephus for you, and he has some things to share with us, even about Jesus. All right, Back to our list. We are now at elder. What is an elder in the Bible there, or in the Gospels? Well, such as was in many cultures, especially where oral tradition comes into play, the elders were old men and possibly heads of large families. Old age was identified with mature wisdom, knowledge, and experience, and a reward for a virtuous and godly life. Because of this, these men were often chosen to hold important positions within community, possibly including positions, of course, within the church structure. Now, in our reading that we started with, we heard the phrase traditions of the elders. So we'll go right to that conversation. The language of traditions brings up the subject of the passing on of information orally. It was debated the manner in which Moses transmitted the Pentateuch into writing. However, besides the Pentateuch, it is said that Moses orally transmitted in unbroken succession from generation to generation the oral tradition of the Jews, which included ritual and precept and expansion and explanation and so on. For the Jews, these traditions came to be obeyed with equal reverence as the written word. These traditions led to the teachings of the rabbis in later generations, which create, as we mentioned before, the many, many, many volumes of writings as found in the Mishnah, Talmud, and so on. So that tradition of the elders is very important. I just want to highlight that again, because when I think Miss Hanusa asked the question, well, how could it be when, you know, these people are coming out to test Jesus or ask him questions or whatever, Jesus responds with scripture and they kind of look at him like a deer in the headlights, you know, would look. Well, they're not thinking only about the scriptures, but they are also thinking about this large, large accumulated amount of oral teaching and oral tradition that was taught beside or parallel or outside, you might say, of the scriptures. And it seems in my study that those traditions, that many well-respected rabbi had a chance to have their teaching included in the oral transmission. And so as time would go on, a given rabbi would recall the words of a past rabbi and would say, as Rabbi so-and-so said. Well, as years progress, you can imagine how much recall and recitation and so on had to exist in all things, including just the transmission of traditions that developed amongst the various teachers of the church. And so back to where we started in Mark chapter 7, it should make a lot more sense now as we've gone through these definitions when we read, the Pharisees and the scribes gathered to him, and there was a question about the eating with hands that were defiled. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. So that simply means, we recognize that we are not saying this practice came from the Torah, from the holy or sacred writings. We are saying this came and descended to us, came to us from the tradition of the elders. And so here's a strong differentiating point that we should remember. This could be a takeaway for us. The big thing that is going to happen in the Gospels is that when these individuals, the rabbi, scribe, Pharisee, lawyers, Sadducee possibly, when they come out to Jesus, they're wondering why he is different. They're wondering why he is not teaching in line with them. They all have this practice. It's a very clear, very easy to identify Jesus as different when he does not follow the status quo and the practice that has been handed down for generations. So this is very interesting. They don't see anything wrong with what they are doing and what they've done. And very key point, they are going to honor. See, they're honoring the past. They're honoring their heritage. They're honoring their teacher. It's like when you think of your favorite professor from college or whatever, or even whatever, any time, you're like, oh, I cherish that person. I hold that person in high regard. Well, a lot of times when you hold a person in high regard like that, you kind of have modeled your teaching after or conduct after that person. Jesus completely breaks all of that. And what he does when he is not holding to the traditions of the elders is saying, in effect, that is not of primary importance. And in fact, that's not even right. And all the mouths in Israel drop and hit the floor. What? Who gives you the right to say that my Rabboni, you know, and all of the Rabboni in Israel don't know what they're talking about, but you think you know what you're talking about? And so then you can imagine them saying, as we will quote or recall in John chapter 7, you know, what learning did you have? How can you say these things or all these things that you seem to know, having never been taught? And that's going to be a huge point for us. All these people with all of their customs and traditions and oral teachings that are not, you know, necessarily in line with the text, they have their master and they have their pedigree. And Jesus has none of that. And that's a primary, as a great transitional point and stopping point for us today. So this was primarily definitions. And I'd love to have you having that handout, writing stuff down. It'd be great if next time I see you in Bible class, you got that thing all marked up, and then that'll make us ready for the next session on Jesus education, the people, places, and material studied. Thanks for joining us. I'll see you next time. God's blessings.